Okay, the time of worship and music and song, all the instrumentation, always glad for that. Glad we can do that. And now invite you, as we say often, that we can open the Word of God and worship through preaching and hearing, studying God's Word. So I'd like for you to take the Bible and turn with me again to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. And last time we looked at the first four verses of this chapter and we saw what made the Antioch church something of a model, really the model, for a real New Testament local church. We've talked about that. Maybe you were here and you got to hear that. If not, that's up on the website, bbcny.org, all the messages up there. You can catch the replay if you need to, but thinking about that Antioch church. So today we'll pick up the story again in chapter 13 in verse 4, and we'll go through the end of the chapter, but first, as we often do here, I'd ask you to look at chapter 13 and verse number 47. If you flip over chapter 13 and verse number 47 and say this often, note the phrase there in your Bibles. If you have that habit where you note things in God's Word, Acts 13 verse 47, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And we'll come back to that shortly, but what we find here in chapter 13 and 14 is the story of the first true missionary journey in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas being intentionally sent out by the Antioch church to proclaim the gospel in other nations where it had not been before. And so we find here in Acts 13 and 14, this is one story that stretches across a period of a couple years and two chapters. And Luke gives us the highlights here in the middle of Acts in chapter 13 and 14. And the message today will essentially be part one of this missionary journey. And God willing, we'll look at part two of the story when we get to Acts chapter 14 next time. And just by way of introduction, let me ask you, have you ever taken a trip where things did not turn out the way you thought they would? Maybe you've traveled, taken some kind of journey where things didn't turn out quite the way you thought they would, and if that hasn't happened to you, then maybe we can talk sometime and I can share some of my experiences, because I have frequently been on trips where I thought it would happen one way and it, in actual fact, happened quite the opposite. I can share those stories with you. And maybe you've heard the old saying that when you get ready to travel, you should lay out all the items, the clothes and everything that you intend to pack and all the money that you intend to take. And then you should cut in half all the things you intend to pack and actually double the money that you intend to take. Because we understand we set out on trips sometimes. They don't go how we intend. And no matter how well planned out they are, we can't say exactly how the trip will go. And I remember when I was younger, younger than I am now, traveling alone often. I didn't mind to travel in a much less structured or comfortable way, but as aspects of traveling have become more difficult, right, all over the world, and now because we've got children and things, I rarely travel alone. I do what I can to make sure the trips are as planned as possible. But at the end of the day, sometimes every traveler knows you just can't control everything that happens on the journey, and the most important thing is just simply getting there, right, getting to the destination. And we say all that just by way of introduction. With that in mind, let's look here at missionary journey number one, part number one, here in Acts chapter 13. We'll read in verse number 4. The Bible says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." And so we see Saul and Barnabas here. They leave the city of Antioch and head out from the nearest port called Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to this island of Cyprus. So that's the first stop in this journey. You can see it up here. We've got some navigation for you here this morning. We'll try to get that up as we push through these missionary journeys in the book of Acts. They land in Cyprus, and when they get there on the eastern side of that island in a city called Salamis, They immediately started to preach the word of God in these synagogues, these Jewish houses of worship, because you remember that Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was from that place. You see the island there, the Mediterranean. They're on the eastern side there. So Barnabas, the Jewish Levite from Cyprus, and then Saul was a Pharisee. And they would have felt very comfortable going into these synagogues and sharing with other Jews. And so we understand that Jews read and believed the Old Testament. And so these missionaries, they had something of a foundation that they could build on and build the case going all the way back from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the prophets, all the way forward to now preaching Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Luke mentions that they had John as their assistant in verse number 5. That's John Mark, who we just typically call Mark, from the Jerusalem church. We saw him in chapter 12, verse 25. You could see that there in your Bible. He had came back to Antioch with them after they had dropped off this offering in Jerusalem. That was from chapter 11, verse 29. And so Luke tells us that the three of them went on something of a preaching tour around the island of Cyprus until they came to this place on the western side of Cyprus called Paphos. You can see that there in verse 6. And it was there that a very interesting thing happened there in Cyprus. They met two men. One man was named Bar-Jesus, very unusual name, and the other was named Sergius Paulus, very Gentile-sounding name, Roman. Luke tells us that Sergius Paulus was the proconsul of the island. That means that he was essentially the governor of the whole island of Cyprus. He was leading the whole island. And in verse 7, Luke felt compelled to let us know that for whatever reason, how he deduced this, he must have known that Sergius was an intelligent man, smarter than the average bear, they say. And Bar-Jesus, this other fellow, he was a Jew, but he was also, Luke tells us, a false prophet. Here in the New King James Version, he's referred to as a sorcerer twice, called a sorcerer. A Bible scholar of years past, John Stott, said that Bar-Jesus was something like a court wizard. Maybe you've heard that, a court jester. Maybe you've been called that before, like I have, by some of my teachers in school. But he was not a court jester, he was a court wizard of sorts, a false prophet. And no doubt he could probably speak in a very convincing way, and he had some air of spirituality about him, being a Jew, could talk very spiritual. And he could probably, maybe, perform some type of miracle or magic or something like this. I'm not talking about card tricks or pulling rabbits out of the hat. We're saying that he was empowered by the devil to work magic. But he was doing this as a false prophet. So it seems that when the governor, Sergius Paulus, heard about Saul and Barnabas, he called for them to share the gospel with him. Verse 8 tells us that when this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, he's called Elymas there, he heard the message of the gospel. We try to keep this man Sergius from believing. And this story, a bit of a fast-paced narrative, wouldn't you say? I mean, we're right here into it, reading about their sharing the gospel on this island. Already met the governor and already met something of a warlock here. Got this bit of a strange encounter. And this is a good place to just stop and ask the question. Have you ever been in a situation like this before? I don't mean have you been to Cyprus and seen the governor's wizard, okay? That's not what I mean. What I mean is have you ever seen people respond to the gospel this way? Because we see sometimes, and we have it in our minds, that the gospel is not for people of great intelligence, right? Or people of great wealth or influence or the elites of the world. Sometimes we think that, don't we? That if someone's rich or very, very smart or very influential, that they could never believe something like this. That they would not believe something like what we believe about God and His Word. But yet, that is what we see happening here. You call for the most powerful man on the island and he says, hey, I want to hear this message about what God's doing, what He has done. Saul and Sergius Paulus were not equals. You understand that, right? Socially speaking, they were not in the same stratosphere. This Gentile ruler had more than just a one-up on Saul. He was serving Rome and managing the entire island. And yet here he is asking to hear the gospel message. It's interesting. I remember some years ago, I was flying somewhere with Amanda, and we were at the airport, and I saw this large group of people, younger people. They were all dressed the same in athletic clothes. They all had the same kind of luggage. going through the airport. And then when we got on the plane, we were sitting there. And then suddenly, here they come, this huge group of people, all dressed the same, carrying the same backpack, and they boarded the flight. One of them sat down beside me. And so I started to talk with this guy, and I found out that this group was the Harvard University rowing team. See, the crew team, the rowing team from Harvard University. And the guy sitting right beside me was a student at Harvard University, part of the rowing team. Now, I did not go to Harvard. Shocking. You're shocked, I know, okay? I started to talk with this guy. He was Asian American, okay? And so we started to talk. He was telling me about his family and their experience immigrating and things like that. And I shared with him how I had traveled all over different parts of Asia. And he asked me why I had done that. And so I told him. And I tried to use that story about traveling different places to weave in what God had done in my life, how He'd saved me. My experience was quite different from his. I tried to share the gospel, my testimony, talking about the things I had done. And so when I was finished, he said to me, that's a pretty interesting story, pretty fascinating. And you know, I think he meant that. I don't think he was being patronizing to me. It's not because my life is so unbelievably fascinating, but rather because I don't think he had ever heard the gospel before. I don't think he had ever met someone who had heard that Jesus could save them, change their life, give them something to do, a mission, something you find in the Bible of all places, and that a person will be compelled to go live a life like the life I was trying to live. Not saying my life's so terribly fascinating, but he had never heard anything like that in his life. And don't think he'd ever heard the gospel up until that time. And so the flight was short, and we landed. I never saw the guy again. Probably working for Facebook or rowing in the Olympics or something right now. But you can see what I'm saying to you, can't you? That sometimes we think certain people cannot get saved. Either because they're so bad, so wicked, or because they're so good. They're so rich. They're so smart. But the Word of God is not bound. We see that, don't we? The Holy Spirit can guide us. I'm saying you and I. God can guide us to just the right person at just the right time and give us just the right opportunity to share the gospel. And then we just trust God to open hearts and do what only He can do. There's also opposition here, isn't there? We see this other thing. Luke tells us that Bar-Jesus was seeking to turn the proconsul, the governor, away from the faith. Have you ever been in a situation like that before, where someone was just bent on making sure another person did not listen to preaching, did not accept the gospel, would not accept a Bible or any encouragement from a Christian? I dare say that many of us have been in a situation like that before, where somebody else is just bent on making sure someone does not hear God's word. God does not just pass over that kind of opposition. We see that here in this case. In verse 9, Luke says that Paul, he uses Saul's Roman name here for the first time in Acts in this Roman context. And for the rest of the book of Acts, Saul is called Paul. Paul was filled with the Spirit and he called this guy out. He called Bar-Jesus a son of the devil. It's perhaps a little play on that name. Bar-Jesus means son of the Savior. But he was no son of God. The child of the devil. We talked about that in 1 John for many weeks in the wintertime. He was more interested in perverting the truth than converting people, as are all false prophets. And Paul called down a miraculous judgment of temporary blindness on him. And so when Sergius saw all this, he was astonished, not just by the miracle, but also by the teaching of the Lord. He got saved. That's what it says in verse 12. And so what's the takeaway from this story, whether on the island of Cyprus? It's that although the names change and the places change, people's reaction to the gospel today, very similar to what it was 2,000 years ago. But that doesn't change the fact, does it? That our great duty as Christians is to share the message of salvation with the people that God puts into our path. We should share faithfully and leave the results with God. That's what being a Christian is, part of our duty. And so we move on in the story, okay? Verse 13 says that they left Cyprus and they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, that's the southern coast of Turkey. It's what we call it now. You can see that on the map here. They go straight north up to what we call Turkey, leave the island. Now they're in a place called Perga. You can see it in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, why is that important? Because Antioch in Pisidia was about 100 miles away from Perga, across the Taurus mountain range. So if you see on the map, you see they go to Turkey, come off the sea, go straight up over some mountains, and they land there, and they end up in a place, another city called Antioch. Not the same Antioch that their church was at in Syria. This Antioch was in a place called Pisidia on the border with Galatia. So if you're thinking about your New Testament, the letter to the Galatians would have had relation to what's going on here in Acts 13. So there's two things. Again, we'll stop and consider a couple things worth mentioning here. Number one, Luke tells us there that John Mark left them at this point. You see that in verse 13. John Mark left them, verse 13. So you had Saul, Barnabas, and John Mark as their helper. And we say, why did he leave? We don't know. Maybe he wasn't so keen for all this Gentile evangelism, being a Jew. Maybe it was because he didn't want to spend weeks crossing the mountains, climbing the mountains, 100 miles through the mountains to get to this city. According to Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul was pretty sick when he arrived in this region. Some people think that Mark left because he thought the journey was doomed from the get-go. Long, treacherous trip. Paul's sick. Maybe we're going to get robbed. We might get killed. Maybe he wasn't handling the culture well. Maybe he was just homesick to get back to Jerusalem. We just don't really know why he left. But it seems that he just up and left, Paul and Barnabas. Left them high and dry and went back to Jerusalem. I can imagine that would have been a terrible discouragement to those guys. And so we think about our lives, right? Sometimes people just leave, don't they? Just true in life. Sometimes people just leave. They just walk away. And we don't see Mark anymore in this journey. But thankfully, that is not the last we see of Mark. We'll see him later in Acts, and we'll tell the rest of the story about his life then. But another observation we can make here is simple enough, that part of the reason so many people around the world are unreached with the gospel is because it's simply so difficult to get it to them. Have you ever thought about that? We know that, yes, there's many, many people who are not Christians here in Brunswick, here in Rensselaer County, the capital region, all over New England, and in America. Many people not Christians. But we also concede the fact that many of them have heard of Jesus. Maybe they have heard the gospel at some point or in some fashion before. And so we think about other places in the world where they have not heard. It's easy enough to just read here, go from verse 13 to verse 14, and miss the fact that Paul and Barnabas had to walk 100 miles on a bandit-infested mountain path to get to this place and preach the gospel. And so even though travel is more convenient today, it's still not easy to get very many places, and definitely not easy to get there and share the gospel. Let me share something with you here. The International Mission Board, okay, of the Southern Baptist Conventions, a group that we work with, partner with, support. The International Mission Board states on their website that there are 11,723 people groups in the world. By a people group, we're talking about a group of people with the same language and culture. It's possible to have many different people groups in one country. And of these 11,000 plus people groups, 7,063, over 7,000 of the people groups are considered unreached, totally unreached with the gospel. That totals up to around 4.5 billion people in a world of about 7 billion. So can you see what we're saying here? That most of the language and culture groups in the world, most of the people in the world, 4.5 billion people, are unreached with the message of Jesus. As in, never heard of Jesus in their life, not one time. Never seen a Bible in their language to tell them about Jesus. Did you know there's over 7,000 languages alive in the world today? About 400 of them have the Bible. 400 out of 7,000. Most don't have one verse. Not John 3:16, not Psalm 23, not Genesis 1:1. Most of them do not have one verse of the Bible in their language. And so we're sharing this not to make anyone feel uncomfortable. We're just stating the facts that much of the world has no idea who Jesus is or what he came to do. That's why it's important for you and I. Talk about those of us who know the truth to be willing to take the truth to those who have never heard. That's why we have to look. We're talking about as a church family. We look for partnerships and ways to support missionaries and projects like this to get the gospel to the least reached people in the world. And so we see that Paul and Barnabas, they're doing this. They make it to Antioch in this region of Pisidia, very near Galatia. And you can see there that they follow the same pattern. Okay, we're looking now in verse 14 and following. They go to the synagogue, this Jewish house of worship on the Sabbath. The structure of the synagogue worship would have been the same in most places. Okay? The rabbi would lead the congregation in reciting the Jewish confession of faith that you see there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he would read some prayers and have scripture readings from the Old Testament law and the prophets. And then after they read the Bible, somebody would get up and preach, give a sermon. It's interesting there in verse 15 that the leader of the synagogue asked Paul if he had anything to preach to the congregation. Maybe because of the way that he was dressed, they saw that he was a Pharisee. Or maybe they knew from speaking to him when he walked in, this guy's a learned man. Maybe he's a priest of some sort. I remember this happened to me when I was overseas. I was in Europe somewhere and sitting next to a guy who's speaking English, translating to me. A pastor of a church was up speaking in Russian, and I'm sitting there waiting for the translator, and all of a sudden everybody looked at me. And the guy leaned over and he said to me in English, "Brother, the pastor wanted to know if the American visitor would have something to get up and share with the church today." And I said, "Yes, why yes he would. And let me just take my Bible and look at really quick while I'm walking up here, okay? Don't translate that part." So that happens sometimes. That's why the Bible says we've got to be ready, right? To talk and to share about the Lord Jesus. And so we see here, at any rate, the rest of chapter 13 is Luke's summary of Paul's sermon. The message, very well structured. We can break the sermon down in a few parts, like we have done with a few of the other sermons we looked at in Acts. You can look there, beginning in verse 17 and going down to verse 22. Paul shares about Israel's history, something that the Jews were always studying as part of the Old Testament scriptures. You can see how he frames it there, showing God as the initiator of grace in Israel. Notice, we'll read this here, verse 17. Notice that God is the one acting out all the verbs. Acts 13, verse 17 says, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwell as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet." And so he begins with the patriarchs, the fathers of Israel, and goes up to the entering in of the promised land. He mentions about 450 years of history with the judges up until the time of Samuel. And then he goes into the first kings of Israel. He uses King David as a lead-in to mention Jesus. In verse 23, he says, "From this man's seed, David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." And so verse 23 down to verse 33, all about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the heart of the gospel message. Then he starts to bring in other scripture verses. Verse 33, he quotes Psalm 2, verse 7. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." We understand that God gave his only begotten son for our sins, don't we? And so Paul relates Psalm 2, verse 7 to Jesus. Then in verse 34 and 35 here, he quotes Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3, and Psalm 16, verse 10. He relates these promises to to the resurrection of Christ, the covenant of King David. And then he gets down to the conclusion of the sermon here, verses 38 to 41. You can see it there. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." You can see there at the conclusion of the sermon in verse 41, he quotes one final Bible verse. It's from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. The book is a message. Habakkuk is a message from God to Israel that the message is repent or be judged. God was telling them if they would not repent, he was going to allow the nation of Babylon to judge Israel, to attack them. And so Paul is trying to draw the conclusion of the message here by saying our forefathers did not listen to God's calls for repentance and they were judged. So hearer, Jew, Gentile here in Antioch, in Pisidia, do not make the same mistake. Believe in Jesus. Now you see at the end of the sermon that you've seen at the end of so many sermons, very similar reaction. Certainly since the time of the apostles, similar reaction. Verses 42 to 45 says that some people walked away from hearing the gospel unchanged. And some people believed. Many of the Gentiles who had happened to be there that day, they got saved and they begged to hear more. While many of the Jews, they wanted nothing to do with the message of Jesus Christ. Evidently, the word started to spread around town about what had happened in the sermon that Sabbath, because Luke says in verse 44 that on the next weekend, almost the whole city wanted to come out and hear this message and what was being said. And when the Jews saw that, as we've seen often in Acts, they got angry. They tried to break everything up, reject the message. Verses 46 to 48. Very, very important here. Because it shows us something about Paul and Barnabas and what they believed about what they were doing. We can read the verses here. Acts 13, verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." You see, the missionaries here, they're not just out haphazardly sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus with low expectations. Not just out doing this out of a sense of duty or obligation or burden with no expectation that God would do anything. They don't have that attitude. They believe that in God's divine plan, the Jews, God's covenant people to whom they belong, Paul and Barnabas were Jews. They had the privilege to hear the gospel message first. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel was the power of God to salvation for the Jew first. But he saw that many rejected it, and that takes us back to the beginning of this journey in Cyprus, doesn't it? Some people will accept the message while others will make the conscious decision, hearing about Jesus, considering that, and say, absolutely not, I want nothing to do with this. Some people respond that way. Paul said, "You all judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." It was their decision to reject the gospel. And yet, they also believed, Paul and Barnabas, they also believed that some would be saved. Paul quoted Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 here. This is what I had asked you to mark at the beginning of our study today. Here in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Paul's quoting Isaiah 49, verse 6. "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." I ask you at the beginning to mark that. Can you see what this means? These men recognized what they were doing. taking the message of God's grace and forgiveness and glory and salvation. They were taking that message not just to Jews, but to the entire world. And they reached all the way back in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, made the conclusion that this was God's plan all along. Paul and Barnabas saw themselves as part of God's plan to get the message of God, Jesus Christ, outside of Israel to the whole world. That God would offer grace not just to Jews, not just to people like them, but all the way back and all over to the ends of the earth. This is a theme that you see over and over here in the book of Acts. Again, we saw that Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be witnesses to Him to the ends of the earth. But the idea even of that, it did not just begin in Acts. It stretched all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You see what we're saying? God told Eve her seed would crush the serpent's head. You remember that? Genesis chapter 3. He would deal a death blow to the devil himself. And then God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Think about that. One guy's family would bless every family in the whole world. How is that even possible? Because we see it in the Old Testament, made particularly clear here in Isaiah 49:6 and Acts 13:47. And all along, God's plan has always been offer salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. And that plan has not changed from that day to this day. Can you see the big picture here? Pulling back 30,000 feet, not just Acts 13. We're talking about the scope of the whole Bible. Sometimes I'm afraid when I speak with people or I read that, get the idea that people, they kind of think the Bible is just kind of this collection of disjointed stories, just all thrown together. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's a scarlet thread of redemption, as people have said in the past. Scarlet thread of redemption of God trying to reach down and redeem people through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what they look like, what color they are, where they're from, what language they speak. That is the story of the Bible. That's the big picture. This is not just about one journey in Acts. We're talking about the overarching story of the whole word. Salvation to the ends of the earth. And Paul lets us know that they understood their place in God's plan, taking this message of salvation to the whole world. And so even though some rejected the message, verse 48 says that many Gentiles were glad and they believed. The Bible says, very interesting here, the Bible says that ones appointed to eternal life believed. There's much that we could say about this, but the most important thing to say is that God knows and ensures that some will believe the gospel, although some will willfully reject salvation. Some will believe. I don't know about you, but that gives me confidence that when I go around, wherever, give out something like this, say, here, can I invite you to church? This can tell you what we believe. This is all about what a Christian believes, what a real Christian is. When we share something like that, 99 times out of 100, somebody may throw this back in your face. But God has ordained that some people, maybe one in 100, maybe more, some people will believe. That encourages me. And so, to know that when we share, it's up to God to open hearts. He will. Very important. The end of the chapter follows this familiar pattern. We'll conclude here. The word of God spreads all over the region. Verse 49, the Jews got angry and persecuted the disciples. In verse 50, and in the final verses of chapter 13, they take off. Start part two of the journey. Continue the trip joyfully sharing the gospel. That's Acts 13. Missionary Journey 1, Part 1. As we always say here, always try to make the point. How do you apply something like this, right? I mean, you're reaching way back into the Scripture, another continent, 20 centuries ago. How do you apply something like this? Let me show you something. I'd like for you to direct your attention up here to these monitors and see if we can show you something here.
It's on the high mountain plains at the edge of the Himalaya Mountains. It is a place of breathtaking natural beauty. while also being home to many of China's ethnic minority people groups. This ancient city, once a sleepy trading post, is now one of Asia's most visited tourist destinations. In the 1920s, explorers first entered Lijiang, while brave missionaries from Europe tried to evangelize the Naxi people group. However, the Communist Revolution of 1949 sought to erase all traces of religion. We are the Hiberlin family. Since 2011, we have been missionaries to China, and we now work in the city of Lijiang, Yunnan Province, with the Naxi people group. In the face of a repressive government and entrenched idolatry, we seek to make disciples among some of the least evangelized people in the world.
Standing here in front of Lijiang's defining feature, the Yulong Shuishan, that's the Jade Dragon Snow Mountain. And you can see it in the background. The Naxi people have lived in the shadow of this mountain for 1,000 years. And so when we think about a group of people and we say, why have they been so long unreached? It's because God doesn't love them. It's, of course not. It's because people haven't actually tried to come and reach them with the word. Say that's actually not true either. They don't have the word in their language. There's many, many factors why we can say these people have, on a large scale, not turned to Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the fact remains that they still need to be reached. They still need to hear the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. And we still want to do our best to be here to give them God's word in their language, to also help them understand. So men, women, boys and girls, families, people throughout this entire region, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, that he died for them. So we pray that you'll help us, that you'll continue to pray for us, that you'll join in prayer with us, that this people who could be reached in this generation, that many, many Naxi people would hear the word, believe it, be willing to share with their brothers and sisters, their mothers and fathers, their neighbors about what Jesus has done for them. We hope that you'll pray.
You know those folks? Now, why did we just watch that? I mean, that wasn't recent. That's quite old. Why do we view something like that? Because I'm trying to make the point. I want you to understand, like these men did in Acts chapter number 13 and other Christians in the book of Acts, that the real disciples live out their lives on mission, on God's mission, to be light to the ends of the earth. And that can look different ways for different people at different times in their life, right? I mean, for about 10 years, that's what it looked like for me. It doesn't look like that anymore. It looks more like it does for you, I think. For me now, it's different. We're saying, how do you apply something like this? What do you read this stuff, Acts 13. What's this got to do with me? Because we're all supposed to live out this mission. That's God's mission, light, salvation to the ends of the earth. It doesn't look like that for me that much anymore. Now it looks much more like, can I give this to you? Can I tell you what's happening? I go to Brunswick Baptist Church. Would you come and visit with us? Yeah, we've got nice people here. We've got different things going on. Love to invite you. Can I tell you what has happened in my life? Oh, you're struggling with the illness. You know, my wife had cancer. We thought she was going to die, but God did something special in her life. Maybe you would come by and let me get you some coffee and we could talk about that sometime. You see what we're saying here? It can look different in different places at different times. That's what it looks like for me now. It used to look like that. It used to sound a lot different. But now it looks like it does, I think, the same way with you. And that's what it looked like in Acts 13. God's mission. It's the same mission today because it's the same God today as it was in Acts 13. Still all about being a light, salvation to the ends of the earth. Let's try to live this way. Let's try to live out our mission this way. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you that we see in your word people who are willing to take the gospel seriously. Take it and share it, Lord. They did it at home. They did it in their church, their neighborhoods. Lord, and then they got on a boat and went far away to do it. Lord, if you give us opportunities, if you so burden us like that, then we want to be found willing to do that as well. But however it looks, however it happens, Lord, I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters here today, those of us who are saved, that we could see from your word plainly our great responsibility in this matter, that we've entered into this mission, your mission, to be a light, to be showing your salvation in Brunswick, in New York, in New England, America, and all the way to the ends of the earth. Guide us and help us. Guide our thinking about this and burden us sufficiently that we'll do it. And help us to do it in confidence that though many, many may reject it, you have decided that many will believe. Lord, we love you. I pray that you help us in this way. Bless our church and help us to be busy, found faithful about your mission. Lord, we ask again, guide our thinking about this. Pray this in Jesus' name.